I have to say, this is one of my very favorite parables. But if I'm honest, I also have to say this is one of the most annoying stories that Jesus ever told. And it's not an easy parable. And I come against that every time. I came up against that leaving the service at 8 o'clock today and leaving the service at 9:30. People were saying, this is a hard parable. I struggle with this parable. But it's a good one. My guess is that most of you are pretty familiar with it, even if it's not your favorite parable. It's not as well known, say, as the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the good Samaritan, but my guess is that you could probably tell most of the details of this story. It's a story that's about a vineyard owner who's got grapes to be harvested. And so he's got to get a whole labor force to come in and get that job done for him. And so he goes out early in the morning and finds some people willing to work, day laborers. He agrees to a wage, a fair day's wage, a day's salary. And so let's just say $10 an hour. Come work with me, $10 an hour. It's a fair day's wage. Come and work hard. I need my grapes harvested. So they agree to that. And they come early, early in the morning. Now, he's been looking at the production, and he looks out, and he says, you know, I'm not getting as much done as we thought we might. So he goes again at 9 o'clock back to where the day laborers gather. He drives his truck back to the Home Depot or to that little patch of land just outside of town, you know, where people congregate looking for work. And he says, come on, I need more of you. I'll pay you a fair wage. Come. Harvest my grapes. Well, by noon, things are still a little dicey. He's been checking the weather reports on weather.com. He sees that front is supposed to come in a little earlier than he expected, a day earlier, and so now he's starting to panic a bit. He goes back out at noon and gathers a whole nother truckload. At 3 o'clock, he does the same thing. There's still not enough grapes gathered. And even at 5 o'clock, he goes back. And at 5 o'clock, you know, what are you going to find at 5 o'clock, right? Those are all the leftovers. Those are the people that have been passed over many times by everybody else, probably not the cream of the crop. And he sees them, and he says, what are you doing standing idle? And they say, well, no one asked us. We've been waiting here for work all day long, but no one asked us. And he says, you come too. Go into my fields and gather the grapes. Even if it's just 1 hour, I'll pay you a fair wage. Now, we don't know if this landowner is just a bad businessman. He has a hard time, you know, estimating his labor pool for the day. We don't know if he's somebody that just panics when he sees the production is not where he wants it to be, and he wants more, and he wants it faster. I don't know about you. Some of you may have worked for a boss like that at one point in your lives. They always want it now, and they always want more. There's always pressure. Some of you may operate that way yourselves, be obsessed with the end result. Some of you may be married to someone like that. Or perhaps, as one biblical scholar suggested, maybe this landowner is just being generous. He's got big fields. He has lots of work. And maybe each time he goes back to the pool of laborers, he looks and he feels badly that he can't bring them all. And so he goes back again and again and says, if you're willing to work, I've got work for you to do. See, the truth is that Jesus doesn't give us that detail in the story, why it is that he keeps going back for more laborers, and so we are left to our own imaginations, which quite honestly is what makes the parable so much fun and so intriguing and so fresh and so new. There are so many gaps in the stories, so few details, that we are left to wonder and imagine. And that opens up the door for new meaning all the time when we come back to these parables. That's why I love them so much. They're so rich and so deep and so simple and so profound. So we don't know why he has a trouble with the labor, but he does. And so he's been gathering people all day long. And this is the point in the story where it gets interesting, right? Now we come to the moment of payment of wages. And he goes to his foreman and he says, I want you to pay the people that came at 5 o'clock first, and then work your way back through the day. So he calls them over, hands them a fat envelope, $120, a full day's wage. Now, some of those guys must be saying to themselves, let's get out of here before he realizes he's made a mistake. We got the wrong envelopes, right? They knew what they were supposed to be paid. If a fair wage would have been $10 for that group. But $120? Oh, my goodness. We've hit the jackpot. Now, the rest of the people have been watching this, right? Word gets out quickly about who gets paid what, whether we're talking about a Fortune 500 company or we're talking about a small business or a pool of day laborers. Everyone knows what everybody else is making. And so when the 3 o'clock workers realize that the 5 o'clock workers have been paid $120, they are doing some quick mental calculations. They say, if the wage is $120 an hour, oh my goodness, we are eating crabs on the way home for dinner. And those who came at noon, something they've been wanting to buy for a while, they're going to have $720. And those who came at 9, over $1,000, they're starting to think about what, you know, maybe starting that project at home. And the early morning workers, they are already mentally booking a cruise out of Baltimore for 5 days, right? Because if this landowner is this generous, paying the 5 o'clock workers $120 for 1 hour, we are going to be living large. But each group comes through, and whether they were there at 3 or 9 or 12 or 6 a.m. in the morning, they all get the same envelope, $120, a day's wage, enough to pay for groceries and maybe some toward the rent, just a day laborer's salary. Good story, right? Except it's not. This is the rub. That last group comes back to the landowner. They've been paid what they agreed on. And the landowner has a response in the verse before and says, listen, friend. And the word friend is kind of a euphemism there. And the Greek word is actually more like, listen, buster. Let me tell you a thing or two. You're complaining and grumbling. Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. It's my money. I'm the landowner. I can do with it what I want. Am I not allowed to do what I want? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. Are you envious because I am generous? The literal translation of that is your eye evil because I am generous? You're too busy looking at what other people are getting and not tending to your own business. You're too busy worrying about whether or not it's fair. You see, everybody in that story is overpaid except for that first group, and that first group is paid fairly. Everybody else is paid generously. They get more than they deserve. Jesus says the kingdom of God is sort of like that. This is a parable that is dripping with grace, right? This is a parable about the generosity of the landowner, the generosity of God. It turns things upside down. It messes with our ordering of things, but it is a story of grace at its heart. See, but divine grace, here's the problem. Divine grace does not rest on merit. There's the problem, right? Right there. And we who are insiders, let's be honest, all of us here in church, we're the insiders, right? We're the ones coming and doing our job. We're the ones who are being faithful. We worry that if this divine grace is going to mess everything up by turning the tables and making the first last and the last first and messing with the pay scale, then what's the good for observing standards or keeping rules or living justly, right? If this is the way God is going to behave, well, then why bother to be good? Why bother to be good? But you see, the owner's actions are not the sign of a little generosity to an unfortunate few. They are about the character of God. This calls for us to look at who God is differently, I think. What the grumblers expect is more money, but what they grumble about, here's what they grumble about. Did you pay attention? Did you catch this detail? What they are really concerned about is You have made them equal to us. Now, you can fill in the blank whoever them is to you, right? It's the 5 o'clock slackers who are equal to the 6 a.m. early risers. It's those people, God can love them a little bit, but certainly God loves us a little bit more. I mean, we go on volunteers and mission trips, and we serve in Sunday school, and we go to Heaven's Kitchen, and we faithfully put money in an offering plate week after week. God, if you don't count that for something, why are we bothering? You can't possibly love them, those 5 o'clock slackers, as much as you love us. You've made us equal with them, them equal with us. No wonder it rubs us the wrong way. See, this is also a story about judgment. While it's primarily a story about grace, it has an edge to it, doesn't it? It sticks in our craw just a little bit. But the judgment in the story is nothing related to performance. It's not about how well the early crowd performed, or the 3 o'clock crowd, or the noon crowd. Or we don't know anybody's work ethic, really, other than some people came earlier, some people came later. They all got paid the same. No, the only punishable offense in the kingdom of God, as Robert Farrar Capon says, is bookkeeping. Bookkeeping. It's not performance. It's related to how well we are paying attention to what other people are doing or not doing, and whether or not they are getting what they deserve. Of course, we always want to get what we deserve when it's in our favor. But when God chooses to be generous, it's a little bit annoying. For if our world could have been saved by bookkeeping, it would have been saved by Moses and not Jesus. If it were all about merit, if it were all about being good enough, if it were all about being righteous enough, then why did we need Jesus? We love to play this game of relative righteousness, don't we? If we can just stand a little bit ahead of somebody else in the line, you know, we're at least the 9 o'clockers in the story and not the 5 o'clockers. If we know our relative place in the pecking order, then everything is fine. But once God starts messing with the pay scale, once the landowner decides to pay everybody the same, then we've got trouble. You see, in the book of life, there's nothing that is held against you. There are no debit entries, Robert Farrar Capon continues, that can keep you out of the clutches of love that will not let you go. So it turns back to grace again, right? Even our bookkeeping is turned back to grace by God, because God in his book of life says there's nothing that is held against you. Nothing held against you. In the end, it's a story of grace. Now, Carissa and I got to attend a conference for preachers about 2 weeks ago. It was held in Washington, D.C., the Festival of Homiletics. Now, for us, it was wonderful. For some of you, it would be like your worst nightmare. Some of you struggle to listen to one sermon a week. We willingly went to listen to 3 or 4 sermons a day, and then lectures in between, and workshops. It was so good. Some of you are thinking, that's not how I'm going to spend my vacation time. But then again, I'm a preacher. It was just gold. It was wonderful. David Lowes was one of the preachers and teachers who was there. He told the story about his friend, Tom. Now, have you ever had a moment in your children's life where they were being just something all day long, and you try to put them to bed? I see some moms looking at kids right now, and all of you are thinking about it in your mind. Benjamin, the little 5-year-old, had just been a hellion that day. He was just not on his best behavior, and it carried through right to bedtime, and it escalated with him saying, "Daddy, I hate you," as he's trying to be put to bed. And Dad, Tom, says, "Sorry, but I love you." Benjamin, this 5-year-old, knew enough to say, "Daddy, don't say that." Because somehow he knew that if his daddy kept saying, "I love you," it showed how thin his "I hate you, Daddy" was. "Daddy, don't say that." And he kept saying, "I love you. Benjamin, it's too bad. I just love you. I love you, and there is not a thing you can do about that. Na, 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 na." Right? I love you. That's just who I am. I'm your dad. Even on your worst days, I will love you. Now, how is it that we can imagine that story very easily, right? It is easy to picture that scene because we've been there with our own kids. And we know that a mom or a dad is capable of an unconditional love like that, that wipes out the bad and just holds on to the good, a love that says, I don't care if you are good for 1 minute today or none, no minutes today. I love you anyway. We can imagine moms or dads in our own lives being like that. Why do we have such a hard time imagining God to be like that? Why does this parable rub us the wrong way? Why won't we let God be that generous? And David Lowes went on to say, now his friend could have said through his clenched teeth, now Benjamin, tomorrow night you're going to eat all your dinner, and then I will love you. No, that's not what he said. Or Benjamin, I expect you to be a much better boy tomorrow, and then we'll talk about this whole thing. Then maybe I'll love you. No, he doesn't strike a deal with him. He just says, I love you anyway, and there's nothing you can do about that. David Lowes' conclusion was this. Jesus introduces a whole new world where there is no more counting. It's great news. Unless you counted yourself at the front of the line. Then it's like, not so sure. But it's great news. It's good news for all of us who don't deserve to be at the front of the line. It's great news because God is in the business of making the last first and humbling those who think that they're first and making them last and giving us all more than we deserve, more than we need. You see, grace may be annoying, because that's the way it operates. But grace is always amazing. Always amazing. And always a gift. And that's why I love this annoying parable. And I think maybe that's why Jesus told it. Thanks be to God. Amen.